This year, we've been talking about words for life, words and phrases from Scripture and our Christian faith that lead us toward life in Christ. So now we start a three-week series that we're going to do before Lent, three simple rules. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. These are from John Wesley, and they have been interpreted for us in a little book by Bishop Reuben Job called Three Simple Rules. Today we're talking about do no harm. We're going to hear portions of two scriptures. First, a little part of Psalm 109. Now, pay attention to Psalm 109, because in it, the writer cries out to God with his deepest hurts. He has been harmed, he thinks. Well, he has. He has been harmed. And he asks God to deal with those who have harmed him. And it reminds us that we can cry out to God when something difficult or disturbing is going on with us. We can cry out to God. We don't have to go do road rage or, you know, other kinds of harmful things to ourselves and others. We can cry out to God. And that's what the psalm reminds us of. And then we're going to hear a little passage from Galatians chapter 5. A letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in churches in Galatia. In this church in Galatia, there is a conflict in the church. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. And the Apostle Paul challenges the people of Galatia to go to the heart of the matter, to what really matters, and commit to not harming themselves or others. So you listen for that in the passage from Galatians. We're going to begin with the psalm.
Psalm 109 is found in the Old Testament and in your pew Bibles on page 361 and 362. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 5 and 26 and 27. Do not be silent, O God of praise, for wicked, deceitful mouths are opened against me with lying tongues. They beset me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me even while I make prayer for them. So they reward me with evil for good and hatred for my love. Help me, O Lord my God, save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O God, have done it. The Word of God.
And know those words the Pastor Sharon was talking about to the churches of Galatia. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. So I'd like to greet our Dove Mountain congregation as I begin this message. We're so glad that you are worshiping with us. Now, they don't worship live with us. This gets taped, and then it goes up to Dove Mountain for their 10 o'clock service. But we'd like to offer a word of greeting as we begin. So please pray with me. We breathe, O God, and we give thanks to you for life and breath. Open our hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this has been an eventful week since we were last together last Sunday. Lots has happened this week. The Super Bowl, with a winner and a loser, including that energetic halftime show. There was a big parade in Kansas City. There was the State of the Union address. impeachment acquittal, the national prayer breakfast, the coronavirus, and the list goes on. This week gave us lots of opportunities to follow these three simple rules. Maybe this next week and every week ahead in 2020 holds a lot of opportunities to follow these three simple rules. Do no harm. Do good. Stay in love with God. John Wesley called these the general rules. I want to say a little bit about how these came about. So John Wesley was born in 1703 in Epworth, England. He was ordained in the Church of England in 1725. Now, there had been great religious upheaval in England for two centuries. You maybe remember your English history, Henry VIII and all that, and the rise of Enlightenment thinking during that time had created, in fact, a great disinterest and even opposition to religion by average people. They were sick of it all. Some English people were disgusted by religion and felt they didn't need it. But there was also a new interest in religion brewing under the surface, and Wesley came into his own during that time. At Oxford in London, people began to come to Wesley, asking about faith and God and Jesus. They knew that they were sinners, and they knew that they needed to turn to God, but they didn't know how. And so John and Charles Wesley began to meet with people in small groups, and the movement grew as people talked about their lives and their faith, and they prayed together. This was the beginning of what came to be known as the United Societies, later called Methodists. It was a derogatory term. Oh, those Methodists, they have a method to their The big group of the United Societies was eventually organized into smaller groups called classes. Classes of about, this will make sense to you, 12 people. To join the whole society, all people had to do was have a desire to be saved from their sins and to know more about God and Jesus. In 1743, John Wesley examined the society in the town of Newcastle, and he found that there was this lack of organization and discipline, lack of method. He realized they didn't have a unifying rule of life. So, as I said, anybody could join the societies, but in order to stay in them, Wesley said that people had to follow this rule of life, or work at following this rule of life. Three simple rules: to do no harm, to do good, and he said, attend upon the ordinances of God, or stay in love with God. These three simple rules, are like a compass. Or, you know what they're like for us? They're like today's GPS, only I like to call it God's positioning system, guiding us home toward Jesus, to a life of being a follower of Jesus, of having the mind of Christ. So those who wanted to be part of the societies and then the small groups, the classes, made a commitment to follow the rule of life, the three simple rules. The rule of life, as Marjorie Thompson, a famous writer, theologian, teacher, says, The rule of life fosters the gifts of the Spirit in personal life and in human community, helping it form us into the people that God wants us to be. The rules serve as a guide to a way of discipleship that leads to having the mind of Christ. That's the intro, okay? Today we're talking about the first of these simple rules, do no harm, first in God's positioning system. Doing no harm for us today. Here's what we know. We know about some things about doing no harm. We know that it's not right to kill people or to steal. John Wesley had a much longer list of doing no harm things. Here's a couple of them. Taking the name of God in vain. We would avoid doing that. Avoid fighting, quarreling, brawling, brother going to law with brother, returning evil for evil. Doing to others as we would not they should do to us. Softness and needless self-indulgence. Those are some of the things that Wesley said would, if we avoided those, we would be doing no harm. So this is easy, right? This is an easy rule. I can just stop right here. We're all good. An easy rule, do no harm. You got it, right? Should we go home now? Okay. But there's things that we wrestle with that are more subtle and deep. Like, how do we do no harm by the things that we say to each other? Or talking behind people's backs, or complaining and fussing. You know we can bring anything to God. You heard that in the psalm. The psalm testifies to that. It's when we bring all that complaining and fussing to one another and to beyond one another that we're doing harm. So it's easy to avoid all that, isn't it? Maybe it's a little more complicated. What we're working toward is doing no harm becoming a way of life and a way of thinking. Am I doing harm by what I say or do? Can I say it a different way that would do no harm? We get some guidance from Scripture with this in the story of the Galatian church. Now, this is a letter was written by the Apostle Paul somewhere around 48 AD, so some 15 or so years after Jesus. The Galatians are probably believers in the churches of the southern region of the Roman province of Galatia. That's just a little aside for you. Do you know that there is the first great conflict going on of the early Christian church at this time? So, you know, Christianity began first among the Jewish people. It was a Jewish movement. And as the Apostle Paul moved out into the Mediterranean world, moved to the Jewish synagogues, and then beyond, Christianity spread to people beyond the Jewish faith. And the controversy in the early church was, do people have to become Jews before they can become Christians? That was the first great controversy in the early Christian church. In other words, do people have to become Jewish, be circumcised, and follow the law of Moses in order to become Christians? This was a big deal. This sounds silly to us now, but it was a big deal back then. And the Apostle Paul says, no, these people that I'm working with, they don't have to become Jews first. All people need to do is have faith in Jesus with no need to keep all the works of the law. People are to live in the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Apostle Paul says. So people don't have to become Jews or follow the outward ceremonies of the Mosaic law in order to be Christians. That's what Paul says. But it turns out that some false teachers have invaded the Galatian church and convinced them of two competing things. One group said, well, we still do need to follow the law of Moses, requiring men to be circumcised and everybody to follow the Mosaic laws. And another group said, oh, now that we're free in Christ, we don't have to follow any laws. We can do whatever we want. The result is division within their church. The people in the Galatian church are busy harming each other with their words and their actions. And Paul calls them back to the simple truth of the gospel. Paul's words, quoting Jesus' words, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves or servants to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then I just love this line. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Do no harm to one another, or this will eat you all up. It will get you off track. You will be lost. You will need a new position on your GPS. Well, what does this mean for us really today, to do no harm? I like to think of this in terms of three circles in our lives. There's the first circle, doing no harm to ourselves. How do we do harm to ourselves, and what can we do about that? What can we do about overworking, about wrong eating, about overextending, about doing those things that lead to resentments and angers and fears, like subjecting ourselves to 24-hour news, which only increases our fear and, in fact, does harm to ourselves while lining the pockets of those who produce 24-hour news. We can do no harm to ourselves by returning to God through our God's positioning system. We begin by examining the way we live and practice our faith. Shift the way that we live and asking ourselves, is what I'm doing harmful to me and to my faith? We shift our thinking to align more closely to the mind of Christ, to love our neighbors as ourselves. How do we do this? We spend time with God. We come to worship every week. We read scripture. We pray. We gather together with Christian friends. We gather together with others. We put our attention on that which helps us grow. It begins with us by drawing closer to Jesus. And this is hard for me, to really practice doing no harm to myself. You talk to my family and they'll tell you that really I work way too much, they say. Now, I don't think so, but they think so. And there's the disconnect, right? How do we do harm to ourselves and thus pull us away from God rather than toward God? Let's go to one of the next circles in our lives. The second circle is those we're with regularly, our family, our friends, and our coworkers, doing no harm in the next circle of our lives. How do we do no harm in that circle? We think each one here is a child of God. We shift our thinking to, what gifts does each one bring to me? What gifts does each one in my circle bring to me? What do I appreciate about them? We all know what the annoyances are of the people around us sometimes. Maybe that's not true for any of you. But most of us know what those are. Instead, we shift our thinking to, what do I appreciate? How do I speak in a loving way? Bishop Reuben Job, who wrote the little book, Three Simple Rules, says each one of us knows of, he's shifting now to talking about groups. Each of us knows groups that are locked in conflict, sometimes over profound issues and sometimes over issues that are just plain silly. But the conflict is real, the division's deep, and the consequences can often be devastating. If, however, all who are involved agree to do no harm, the climate in which the conflict is going on is immediately changed. How is it changed? Well, if I am to do no harm in this second circle, family, friends, coworkers, people I see a lot, I can no longer gossip about the conflict. If I'm to do no harm, I can no longer speak disparagingly about those who are involved in the conflict. If I am to do no harm, I can no longer diminish those who don't agree with me, and I have to honor each one as a child of God. If I'm to do no harm in that circle, I must commit to do no harm even as I seek a common good. When we are determined to do no harm to another in our circle, then we can let go of our fears of them, and we are able to see and hear one another more clearly. This requires something of us. Remember what I said at the beginning? For Wesley, for leaders, anybody could join the societies, but people who wanted to really be part of them, they needed to commit to doing no harm and doing good and staying in love with God. It requires trust that God will empower us and lead us as we trust and are obedient to God. So there is yet another circle in our lives, an important one nowadays, And this is to do no harm in regard to others out there, a wider circle, and even those we don't like. So some of you may have heard or read about Arthur Brooks in his keynote speech at the National Prayer Breakfast on Thursday. And he said, he illustrated this point better than I, how to change our thinking and do no harm to others, even people who are different from us. And this is a segment of what he said. He said, he was talking about the scripture where Jesus said, love your neighbor and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he said, love your enemies. Now that's thinking differently. It changed the world starting 2,000 years ago, and it's as subversive and counterintuitive today as it is then. But how do we do that in today's world? He said, first we need to make it personal. And he said, Arthur Brooks said, I remember when it became personal for me. He said, I give about 150 speeches a year, and I talk to all kinds of audiences, conservative, progressive, believers, atheists, and everything in between. He said, I was speaking one afternoon some years ago to a large group of politically conservative activists. Arriving early to the event, I looked at the program and I realized that, he said, I was the only non-politician on the program. At first I thought, well, this is a mistake. But then I remembered that there are no mistakes, only opportunities. And I started thinking about what I could say that would be completely different than the politicians. The crowd was really fired up. The politicians were getting huge amounts of applause. And when it was my turn to speak, in the middle of my speech, here's more or less what I said, and this is important. My friends, you've heard a lot today that you've agreed with, and well, you should. You've also heard a lot about the other side, about political liberals and how they are wrong. But I want to ask you to remember something, he said to this audience. Political liberals are not stupid, and they're not evil. They are simply Americans who disagree with you about public policy. And if you want to persuade them, remember that no one has ever been insulted into agreement. You can only persuade with love. And it was not an applause line, he said, when he was speaking to this group. He said, after the speech, a woman in the audience came up to me and she was none too happy with my comments. You're wrong, she told me. Liberals are stupid and evil. At that moment, he said, my thoughts went to Seattle. That's my hometown. Arthur Brooks said, while my own politics are conservative, Seattle is arguably the most politically liberal place in the U.S. My father was a college professor. My mother was an artist. Professors and artists in Seattle, what do you think their politics were? The lady after my speech wasn't trying to hurt me, but when she said that liberals are stupid and evil, she was talking about my parents. I may have disagreed with my parents politically, but I can tell you they were neither stupid or evil. They were good Christian people who raised me to follow Jesus. They also taught me to think for myself, which I did at great inconvenience to them. This reminds me of a lesson my father taught me about moral courage. In a free society where you don't fear being locked up for your opinions, true moral courage isn't standing up to the people with whom you disagree. It's standing up to the people with whom you agree on behalf of those with whom you disagree. Are you strong enough to do that? He said at the National Prayer Breakfast. That, I believe, is one way we can live up to Jesus' teachings. To do all this, we remember God's grace. Because you see, we can't do it alone. We are not alone. We can't do it all perfectly. God comes to us again and again with grace and says, well, try again to do no harm. You see, truly doing no harm in Jesus' name requires something from us. It requires turning our anger into understanding and action. It requires seeing others as children of God. It requires seeing ourselves in new ways, seeking the mind of Christ Jesus. You see, then we are formed and transformed to live more and more as Jesus lived. And this personal transformation leads to transformation of the world around us. And that brings healing rather than harm to all we touch. Thanks be to God. Amen.